F1, number 18B.
Namely, that we'll see when we go through the subject, he has queries in his mind, and these queries are not queries, is really God Almighty or not? You see, that's not the query in him. Is he really Almighty? Will he really protect his people or not? Will he really help the righteous or not? That's not his query. He's convinced that God is all-powerful, that God helps the unrighteous. But what he cannot yet see and understand is this, that he asks himself, why does Yahweh permit that his people are treated unjustly by the heathen nation? He queries, but why does God in his holiness and in his justice allow injustice to occur? He queries in his mind the injustice in the world's history. See, he sees that as an obvious contrast to what he is convinced about it, namely that God is the God of righteousness. But he sees in the world the opposite. So, can you see, he's querying and says, I know that God is the helper and the savior, but why doesn't he act and come and do something to the situation? Why does he leave that whole situation as it is? Why doesn't he intervene when the war is going on? You know those questions, you know. There is a war going on, and then people, religious people who believe in God, say, but why doesn't God intervene? Why doesn't God do something about it? These are questions that come and come and come over and over again. But one must see, you see, there would be a great difference between saying, well, I really don't know if the God whom I am believing in is really the all-powerful God or not. Or if I say, I know, somehow I know, I'm convinced about it, nothing can shake me that God is almighty, but I just can't have an answer why that doesn't objectify itself. Why God does not intervene. Can you see that? Yeah, well, that's Habakkuk, you see. That question is Habakkuk. And he has to deal with that. And so, in a big line, what he begins to see is that God gives him the answer to these queries, and that he shows and says, now you see, Habakkuk, you haven't your categories right. Says, you are asking questions from the standpoint of human reasoning, of sense testimony, and God answers you from the point of view of divine mind and from the point of view of God's interpretation. Now you can't reconcile those two. You can't look at God with your material senses. You can't look at God's ways of doing things with the human mind and with human reasoning and with the sense testimony. You have to transform first your consciousness to the right standpoint. If you want to see God's working in the universe and how God does intervene and how God does translate itself to every plane of thought, you must take the standpoint of God and not the standpoint of looking with your eyes. So it is a question of sense testimony against scientific interpretation, science versus senses, so to say. That's Habakkuk. See? Science versus sense. And the Christ which he preaches, the prophecy which he preaches, is that the Christ comes to each one of us and forces through his queries to take us out of the false standpoint and put us right into the right consciousness, where we look at things from the divine consciousness. So, we also could say Habakkuk is saying more or less that the human concept is seeming and that the divine concept is being. so that there is a contrast in here between seeming and being, between sense testimony, the seeming, and the science testimony, scientific interpretation. And the solution which he shows, says, lies only in the transformation, in the translation. In the translation of the seeming into being, in the translation of material sense testimony into spiritual evidence. Into spiritual evidence. And so, it is quite evident to see that such a transformation in consciousness, you see, is a question of prayer, of inward praying and inward transformation. And Habakkuk is the praying prophet. He is the first prophet who prays and has a prayer. And he is the praying prophet, because only in prayer we begin to transform and transform consciousness. Now, let's go through the subjects. Those seven subjects show first in the first three queries. Those three big queries. The first question which he has is that he says, well, from the standpoint of the testimony of the material senses, it just seems, if I look out into the world, that the divine law is powerless. Says, if I look into the world and just see what happens in the world, I just can see that the divine law is powerless. That all what you people are talking about, science and so on, is just not powerful. It's just not so. The exact opposite happens in the world. So you can't say there is a God almighty and all powerful. He begins and says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou shalt not save. Why? Now comes the query. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. You see, he says, why is there iniquity, violence, grievance, spoiling, strife, contention, wickedness, wrong judgments? I just can see it. That's going on in the world. You can't say it isn't. See, that's what Habakkuk said to himself. Therefore he said, well, the law is lacked. The divine law is lacked. It's powerless. Judgment does never go forth. The law of mine never goes forth. The wicked does compass about the righteous. Wrong judgment proceedeth. So, you see, he begins inwardly and says, O Lord, how long shall I cry? I know what you are. But how shall I reconcile what I inwardly know with that which I see? With that which I see. That which is happening in my life and in the universe and in my nation. And so he feels that divine law is not powerful. No, that's wrong now. You see, he knows that mine is all powerful, but he cannot reconcile why he sees that it doesn't seem to be so. Then he goes to the second question. Again there, he looks out into the world, what happens, and from the testimony of the material sense, it seems, as another seeming, it seems that evil is more successful than good. That God lets evil develop unhampered. That's what he sees. That if you look out into the world, he just sees that that which is evil grows and grows and grows and is successful. And that God lets it do. Lets it happen. Habakkuk sees how the Chaldeans come, how they are strong, how they are successful, how they come For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. Then he describes their successful campaign. He shows they are terrible and dreadful. Their horses are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen fly as the eagle that hastes to eat. They shall come all for violence. They shall gather the captive as the sand. They shall scoff at the kings and scorn the princes. They shall deride every stronghold. But it shows how the Chaldeans are much stronger. Seems to me much stronger than God's people. Their power, he says, is their God. In one of the translations, it shows their power is their God. Not God is their power, their strength. See? And so he again sees and beholds with his eyes, he beholds how the wicked is destroyed, how the wicked destroys the righteous, how the wicked is successful, how the good is the loser. And so he says, now, what's the answer? Again he says, inwardly I know that God is good. That God is good. But why is evil successful? See how he puts questions which we put every day, which the world has put since then every day, with every war, with every epidemic, with every disease, with everything that happens. Why this? How can that be reconciled? He has a third question, which we hear over and over and over. And that third question is again that from the standpoint of the testimony of the material senses, it seems to him, again, that God does not care for the human situation. That God is up there somewhere in the heaven, but he just doesn't care about us on earth, about the human situation. That God does not translate himself to the human, that God does not save the human from evil. It just seems to him that God remains very passive in human affairs. That he's just concerned with the angels in heaven, but not with mortals down on earth. You see, inwardly, again, he shows very definitely, inwardly he knows that God is his Lord. You see, that he is identified with God, and that God is identified with him. He knows that it's here and only here that he always depicts the Lord as my Lord. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? You see? You see how he inwardly states the truth about it, the truth that Lord is my Lord, that he's identified with me, that he looks after me, that he's concerned with me. Can you see that? Inwardly he knows that. See how delicate they were writing. They didn't write just always the Lord my God, but only there where it was right in the context. He speaks, O mighty God, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. He again sees, you see, the purity of God and says, that purity of God as soul can only see its own representative, only its own idea. It does, but then, though he inwardly knows that, he sees, when he looks out into the world, he sees with his human testimony that it isn't so, and it doesn't seem to be so. It doesn't seem that the world, that Israel, has his God, who is the Holy One and the Mighty One. They are always tributary to an Assyrian or a Babylonian king. So he goes on and says, he says to God, wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously and holdest thy tongue? Doesn't intervene, you see. When the wicked devours the men, that is more righteous than he? He says, why are you silent? Why are you then so passive when you see that the unrighteous devoureth the righteous? Why does he leave the righteous as a prey to the wicked? That was his question. He says, the wicked seem to catch the righteous as the fish is caught in his nets. The Chaldeans rejoice and are glad. The sinners flourish and rejoice. The Chaldeans rejoice and are glad. Their portion is fat, and their meat plenteous. They do not spare to slay the nations continually. So again you see the difference. Inwardly he says, the Lord is my God. But when he looks at it from the sense testimony, he can say, but the Lord doesn't care a bit about me. He just lets me be a prey of the Assyrians, of the unrighteous, of sin, of disease, of accidents, of everything. I'm just a prey of all these foreign nations. And yet inwardly I say, oh, he's my Lord. He's my Holy One. If he is my Lord and my Holy One, then no unrighteousness can eat up righteousness in me. So yes, these big three queries. And so he comes, see, with these three queries, which we always put forward, now we come to the fourth subject, which we will take this afternoon, because it's worthwhile taking it very slowly and deeply. He begins then to show that the mistake he is making is that he is looking out from a material sense testimony instead of from spiritual sense testimony. And he begins to show now the solution of that whole thing, the solution of these queries, by saying they can only be resolved by translating and transforming your consciousness, by taking another standpoint towards all these beliefs, towards the universe. We will do that this afternoon.